Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from Luke 13, the first 9 verses. You may follow along if you like on the lectionary readings, the scripture reading insert found in your bulletin, Luke 13, 1 to 9. And if you'd like to capture any of your experiences for worship, maybe a favorite hymn, maybe a phrase that jumps out during prayer or during the message, or maybe something as you read or hear the scriptures read, you may want to jot them down to share with a friend, and I hope the worship notes are useful to you. This is the good news about Jesus. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish, just like they did." And then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" And he replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. And then if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Let us pray. Let's just pause for a moment. Consider the ways that God feeds us spiritual food. Let's think about our spiritual diets. Lord, thank you for feeding us, nourishing our spirits, mind, body, and soul. Thank you for inviting us into these words of Jesus today, that we might be filled. Amen. Filet of fish sandwich, favorite? Raise those hands. I see some hands. More Fig Newton lovers. Okay, let's have a contest. Who loves Fig Newtons? Raise your hands. Okay, very good. Now fillet of fish. Okay, all right, very good. That's good, that's good. That's all right. By the way, the figs win. The figs win. You know, the fillet of fish sandwich also has a very interesting story, and it ties right into our passage today. It's as if I just looked at this passage and fillet of fish just popped in my mind. Well, it's really because of the McDonald's commercial that's been on TV, right? You've seen it. "Give me that fish, give me that fish, give me that fish." And this talking head, the fish is talking like on the wall, right? I'm sure many of you have these over your fireplace. But yours probably doesn't say, "Give me that fish." But the fish here is saying he wants fish. And so this experience of the fillet of fish occurs, McDonald's puts a promotion out, only during this time of year every year. And it's been doing so since I was born. How about that for a long time? And so this fillet of fish sandwich is always promoted, and initially it was created during the Lenten season. And why do you think? Because a lot of people do not eat meat. Now, first of all, fish is meat, okay, just to me. It's food, it's meat, it looks like it. But you get the difference. It's not beef, it's not ham, it's not pork, or any other kind of meat. It's the white fish, and it's permissible to those who keep to the a rather old Lenten tradition. It's not that people don't still do it, but in the beginning it was like, what can we give up? Well, we'll just give up meat during Lent. And McDonald's found, in Ohio, in the 50s, found that there was an 80% drop in hamburger sales during Lent. Now, you can imagine 80% drop. I mean, that's amazing. First of all, it's a lot of really faithful people keeping their Lenten discipline, which is really great, right? But they needed something to eat. People still were out and about. People still needed to enjoy fast food. It was still a thing. You know, the McDonald's restaurants started decades before that. And so in the 50s, they finally noticed that because people were keeping their Lenten disciplines, that they needed to come up with a sandwich that they could sell to people that would fit within their discipline. In other words, it's as if they did a community survey and found out that, look at there, on Fridays, nobody eats meat, for sure. And even during the whole season of Lent, 80% drop, we need to do something. We need to pay attention to our community and figure out something. Well, there was a little contest going on. Won by it was the guy Lou Groen, who was the McDonald's franchise owner in Ohio. And he called Roy Kroc, the McDonald's founder, and said, I'm going to come up with something to try that would work during Lent. And Roy Kroc also said the same thing. Well, I'm going to try something too. You know what his suggestion was? A pineapple sandwich. It was cooked pineapple. He's from California, right? Because those people really think kind of strange, I think, a lot of times. And so they did, during the first Lent, in the mid-50s, they did a little contest during the Lenten season, and the pineapple sandwich was not a success and outsold the filet-o-fish sandwich like 300-1. And so finally, Roy Kroc agreed that this fellow's idea of trying to meet the needs, their dietary needs of the community during the Lenten season, they then began developing the filet-o-fish. It's the filet-o-fish. In fact, there was even a little cartoon person, Phil O'Filet. They kind of had a little fish. His name was Phil. I don't know. But they marketed the sandwich all across the country, and it's become McDonald's top income stream during the Lenten season every year since. And so this method of paying attention to the community and meeting its nutritional needs is a principle that we see at work in a lot of other parts of our life. The Fig Newtons were similar. We have this nutrient fruit. Nobody likes it, just eating it like an apple. We got to put some pastry around this thing so that people will eat it at all. Well, I know. Let's just make a machine that will do that. Very creative people. They came up with a way of putting that fig nutrition into a handheld-sized cookie that became a huge sensation. And you may remember the fig pushes, and even the old advertisements for Fig Newtons had words on it on the outside like vitamin nutrition and healthy food. That's what they were pushing. And so this idea of paying attention to the client and paying attention to the customer is really something that the Fig Newton and as well and the Filet-O-Fish really did well. So Jesus is walking through town. And like you and me, the current events really mean something to Jesus. I like this passage of scripture because it's almost as if Jesus just had on CNN or Fox News or just read his New York Times. Because he starts out this passage saying, at this time there were some present who told him the story about the Galileans who Pilate killed when they came with their sacrifices. And Jesus just knows, oh, the people are talking about the news. They were just on Facebook and heard about this particular event that had occurred recently in their community. A bunch of Galileans, these would be people from Galilee. Jesus knew that area well. He spent probably 70% of his time in the Galilee area, right by the Sea of Galilee. And so there's a story going around that these 18 Galileans who Pilate killed, that the Jewish people thought, these people must have been bad people. Otherwise, why would God take their life? If they weren't doing something bad, why did they die? And that was the story. So the headline news was 18 people die at the hands of Pilate. But the fake news story was they were all bad people. And so Jesus has this opportunity, talking about the news. He says to them, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse than anybody else? And what did Jesus say? Yes or no? He said, no, right? No, they weren't worse off. It happened to them. It's a very sad story. It's awful what Pilate did. These Galileans were innocent, and they were struck down. But they weren't worse sinners, and that's why God took them. They were just human beings who deserved dignity and respect, and in this case, Pilate took their life. So we mourn the loss of the Galileans, but don't do some crazy theology that says because they died, God must have hated them. They must have done something wrong. Because sometimes we look at life and what happens to other people and we might say, oh, well, sure, that happened to them because look at them. Or, of course, they got in trouble. God, look at who their father was. Or look at where they went to school. Or look at where they live now. Or look at what they did for a living. Or look at their life choices and what they're doing. No wonder they got that. No wonder they suffered that. No wonder they're having a miserable life. Oh, I'd be miserable too if I lived my life like them. And although all those observations are our observations, and they're perfectly valid to have that internal conversation, just to think and to ponder and reflect. Huh, I just noticed that, why did that happen to them? But Jesus wants to jump in on that line of thoughtful reasoning and say, stop, think, and act. Stop for a moment and get your facts straight. No, those Galileans weren't worse sinners than the rest of all the people in Galilee. That was simply an unfortunate experience that happened. It wasn't even their fault, because what fake news does oftentimes is it victimizes the one who's the victim. It causes the person who is the true victim in the story to be the cause or the responsible party in the story. And that is not the case. The Galileans were not to blame. But more news. The chatter around the water cooler, the visiting of the Facebook page, the getting the news down at the local deli. Here's the next story that emerges. Or how about those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? So a building collapses. We've had a number of building collapses. One was an anniversary of a terrible one that happened up in Philadelphia. And so building collapses occur, but that was the headline news. 18 die when the Tower of Siloam falls. We don't know why. We don't understand what the circumstances were, whether it was an absentee landlord, whether it was via building code violations. We have no idea why it happened to fall. Could have been an earthquake or a tremor. We just don't know. But the fake news under that headline was, these people deserve to die. So God made that tower fall on them as they walk by. So that's, again, where God wants us just to stop and to think before we act. Let's read the news and let's understand what's going on, but let's not correlate what happens in a person's life to their life choices all the time. You just can't say God hates you because you're having a cold today. You can't say that because I didn't do this or that for God, that's why this is happening in my life. We need to take responsibility for our life, but we can't correlate these big events that occurred to us as being somehow God's judgment. You know, there are so many people, and you and I are among them from time to time, where we just walk around just thinking that God must be up there just trying to make my life miserable. Just trying to just set the rules down, that if Jesus appeared, you know what he'd do? He'd set you straight. You know, he'd definitely correct you, because we have this notion that God somehow is up there and the big job that God wants to do is just condemn and complain and criticize. But we know that God gave his son Jesus that the world might be saved. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would find life. And so in these passages, like the stories here in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is just walking around just like you and I do. And when he hears the news, his heart breaks for the suffering. But he's quick to remind us that this does not represent God's judgment. In fact, he even tells them, unless you repent, everybody, you will perish just like they did. So the ultimate question isn't a particular event of a house falling, or of some sort of punishment from a ruler, but it's that your life choices matter, but the life choices aren't just the happenstance things that happen, but it's how you choose to lead your life and who you choose to place your life's trust in. Jesus says, unless you repent, like everybody needs to repent, all of us will perish. That there's not this one group over here that deserves it more than me. We all deserve it the same. And Jesus is inviting us to look up and to experience God's love and presence to make better choices. And so right from this story about the local news, Jesus moves into a parable. A parable is a story. Jesus didn't invent this genre of storytelling, but it was common in Jesus' day, and Jesus employed it like nobody's business. A parable is a story that's brought alongside a truth that helps clarify its meaning. A parable is a story that connects with just an experience that everybody can relate to, but inside that story is an important principle that you could just pick up easily, like a Fig Newton, or like a Filet-O-Fish sandwich, and just consume it. It's just ready to go. And this is the story Jesus told. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and found none. "See here," he says, "I have for 3 years been looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still don't have any, so go ahead and cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" This is sort of an unusual set of events if you read the lines really carefully, right? I mean, it says there's a fig tree planted in a vineyard. Wait, what's in a vineyard again? Figs? I'm sorry, figs? Grapes, right? A vineyard has grapes. So what's the guy doing planting a fig tree in the middle of the vineyard? In your bulletin, I know the picture is small, but in your bulletin is a photograph of a big vineyard. And that big tree there on the left-hand side of that photo, in the left-hand side of the frame, is a fig tree. This is a very common practice in agricultural areas, and this photo was taken from a place in Africa, but it's the same climate and the typical reasons that they would do it in Israel or southern Italy or anywhere else. That you see, the vineyard, once you have the vineyard consuming all those nutrients that the grapes need, after a period of time, sometimes, of course, we know we would lay the ground fallow for a while, just to let the natural order of life consume all the dead foliage, goes back into the soil, decomposes, goes back into the soil, and then the soil is now filled with nutrients, and now next year you'll plant. But they couldn't afford to do that with vineyards. You just can't go in there every couple years and just rip out all your grapes. Grapes, you know. I mean, vines are cultivated. It's a science. It's an art. And you just can't go in there when the ground gets consumed of nutrients and just take all the grapes out for a year or two and then replant them. Those vines are years in the making. So what horticulturalists figured out was if you could just plant, you need to have the most vines as you can in your vineyard. But if you could find a plant that would not take up too much space and plant it in the vineyard, find something that would return nutrients to the soil. And so they would plant fig trees in the middle of a vineyard. And that fig tree, it takes 3 or 4 years for the tree to develop fruit. And that fig tree would just grow, and as you can see in the picture, it's very top heavy, and it just grows up, and the roots go out. They don't interfere with the vines, and it produces nutrients. As that fig tree is growing and thriving in that soil, the vines all around it begin to thrive. So that's why you have fig trees in vineyards. Wouldn't have been my idea, but see, now it would be. Now it would do that first thing. Because after a while, the soil gets depleted of nutrients, and you need to keep feeding the soil. So in the story, the person is looking at the fig tree in the middle of the vineyard. It's consuming resources because it's growing. It's not a dead tree. It just has not produced fruit, which means it has not come to a stage in its life cycle where it's starting to return things to the soil. It instead is taking stuff out of the soil, which is fine for a certain period of time. You know, our children are very demanding on us at a young age. But after a while, you know, we want to send them off. And as painful as that may be, it's great that they're not consuming all the resources as they did as a 3-year-old. And of course, now in America, we have the joy of having 25-year-olds to come back and live with us. And so they can again consume resources before they're sent out for a second lap. But back in Jesus' day, and he wants them to understand. First, they're reading the newspaper. They find out about some awful thing that Pilate did. Then they find about a local building collapse that killed people. And now Jesus wants them to connect these stories. And so now the story is, we have someone in a vineyard who wants to tear down a fig tree. But in the story, although it would be perfectly fine, maybe we need a different fig tree, maybe, you know, we should just forget the fig tree idea anyway, it's consuming all the resources, the vines are dying. But no, in the story, the worker, the gardener, says to the owner of the vineyard, "Well, you know what, it's just been 3 years, and I know we've been expecting fruit, but why don't we let it go another year? Why don't we let it have time to return the nutrients to the soil? And then after that next cycle goes by, then maybe you need a different fig tree. Then maybe you need to rethink your solution." And so he's trying to correlate for his listeners that the nutrients, the things that we've put into our life, are put into our life so that we could produce fruit. Not judgment. Not to look around and see how much better off we are than someone else, or one group is worse off than us, or worse than us, and deserve their what they get in life. But instead, he wants us to look at our life like vineyards. And there are people all around us who are like fig trees to us. And they return nutrients to the soil. And every now and again, we experience instead that we may find ourselves demanding resources from others. And we become the unfruitful fig tree, sucking up everybody else's nutrients. Well, so Jesus wants us to understand that actually our role as a follower of Jesus during this Lenten journey is to make sure we're getting the spiritual nutrients we need, not just so we consume them, but so that we can have fruit and give them back again. That this spiritual life cycle is something that Jesus, God, put in motion with all the way back in the beginning, but that we as a congregation of faith can begin practicing now. Well, how would we do that? Because we have spiritual resources in this room today. Unbelievable spiritual resources, experiences, even the pain represented in the room, even the grace and forgiveness, the spirit of experience, the knowledge and the wisdom, the courage, the kindness, the patience, the loving. There's so many wonderful spiritual gifts represented in our room. And our experience needs, we need to nourish these gifts. And that's part of the reason why we gather for worship every week. Because every week we begin to drain. And every week we need to have those nutrients re-supplemented. They need to be reintroduced into our system. Not so that we can just be consumers, but so that we could be producers. The parable of the fig tree is about not a consuming fig tree, but a producing fig tree. So as we look out into our community, we're not McDonald's, so we're not trying to come up with a new fish sandwich, you know, or some other kind of meal that people will buy, meet needs in their life. That we're not trying to get kids to eat the vitamins of a fig that they wouldn't touch if they didn't add all that sugar and pastry around it. No, that's not our job. So what is our job in the community? Well, one of those jobs is to make sure our community has the spiritual resources it needs. But it isn't just to say, "Hey, I have spiritual resources, come on down and get it." No, like the fig tree's roots going out under all the vines and sharing those nutrients in the soil. And like us, we need to get our roots out into the community so that the spiritual nutrients that we receive, the Bible studies we have, the events we hold, the worship that we experience, aren't just to make us feel better with God so that we can feel like we're getting the resources we need, but they're really meant to find a way of getting down through us as roots out into the community so other people get them too. And so we need, like the Fig Newtons, to figure out a way of putting our spiritual food in a way that our community can get it into their hands. So we have 10:30 worship, we have events and dinners, we have some Bible studies in groups like Presbyterian Women, we have a board like Deacons that engages in lots of other ways. Our leadership team tries to build opportunities for worship and service. There's so many different ways for us to participate as we open our spaces to the garden club and the women's club and the community club and all sorts of different groups, from the Coast Guard to AA groups. This is a great start, but there's more that we can do, because our goal is not just to be a consumer, but a producer. I wonder what our life would look like this week if, first of all, we pay attention to what our nutrients we're bringing into our life to be spiritually healthy, to be spiritually healthier. What is it that we can do, maybe during Lent, to add an extra time where you read scripture, to add an extra moment where you pray while you drive in the car, when you're alone and just driving mindlessly to the next stop? I wonder if you could say, you know what, during Lent, every time I get in the car and I'm alone, I'm just going to offer a prayer. Whoever I see walking around, I'm going to pray for them. Or maybe you just have things that you want to pray about, and you just use that time. Otherwise, you just might have the radio on or just might be doing something else. But instead of consuming, produce. Be a producing spiritual vessel. And then as a congregation, let's continue to think of ways of responding to the needs in our community so that our community knows that they can get spiritual resources here so that they can live a happy and healthy life. Because Jesus has come that all might have life and experience the abundant life only found in him. Let us pray. Just in a moment of silence, as we consider our discipleship as we follow Jesus, responding to the seasonal needs of our community, responding to the generational needs in our community, from health and wellness to safety. How can we produce resources that would meet these needs? And just pause in a moment and just let the Lord know what you might do to add to your Lenten experience, that you will produce, not only consume, spiritual resources.